All right, Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians 5 in your Bibles this evening. It'll take just a minute to find that, and Miss Faith is coming to sing our special this evening. We'll enjoy that, and we'll get into Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter number 5, in case you haven't noticed, it's awful quiet in here tonight. It feels weird. The young people certainly add a lot to our church. It's a blessing to be able to get to teach in the school and spend some time with them. They have a really, really good spirit about them, and we've got a good group of juniors and seniors who bring a level of maturity to the school. And then we've got a good group of 7th and 8th graders that definitely shift the balance the other direction. And I'm not disappointed that I don't teach 7th and 8th grade this year. Miss Esther is back there nodding. She teaches their science class. They are high energy. They are wound up all the time. And it's just as a group, they're just bouncing off the walls. But that's a good thing. And they're missed when they're not here. But I hope that you'll settle in tonight. I know it's awkward. This isn't the most awkward group that I've been with to preach to. Some time ago, we had a Wednesday night where we had a Hearts United. And so Brother Mick had the parents of the teenagers upstairs. And then Dad said, you know what, this is a good opportunity to really focus in on some specific groups. So he had the parents of the teenagers. Dad said, I want to preach to the parents of the elementary school children. And, of course, if you take the parents of the elementary school children out, you have to take the elementary school children somewhere because they can't sit in here without their parents. So Brother Bragg had the elementary kids over in the gym, and that left me in here with whoever was left. And that was a wide range of people who didn't fit into one of those other three categories. So, but I appreciate you being here. I'm not here to impress anybody. You know me. I know you. I just have a couple of thoughts out of God's Word tonight, and hopefully it'll be something that will be a help, and then we will We'll move on, and I'll look forward to having my pastor back in on Sunday for sure. That's definitely, he's missed when he's gone. We had good preaching Sunday. I hope we have good preaching tonight, but we'll look forward to this coming Sunday being back in the swing of things. So Galatians chapter number 5, let's pray, and then we will get into the lesson for tonight, and then be on our way. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to meet, God. There's something special about meeting in your house with your people. Even if it's not the regular group, there's something that just is encouraging about being here. And so, Lord, I pray that as we look at your word tonight, that you will show us something, Father, and that you'll help us. We certainly need it. We have not apprehended in any area, God. We have room for improvement. And so we ask you to improve us this night out of the book of Galatians. In your name we pray it. Amen. Now, if we were to back up to the beginning of the book of Galatians, you'll notice that Paul's salutation to the book is to the churches of Galatia. That's a little bit different than you'll find in the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, where he addresses the church of those cities. This book is written to the churches, and that's because Galatia was not a city. Galatia was a region, an area, if you will, that included cities such as Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. You're familiar with those names, even though there's not books of the Bible written to those particular cities, because on Paul's first missionary journey, he ministered in each and every one of those cities. And now he is writing back to that group of churches. The word Galatia means land of the Gauls. And I'm not a history buff, but there's doing a little bit of research. Gauls were people who came down from what is now known as France. At one point in time, apparently it was known as the area or land of Gaul. And a large number of these people had migrated down to what is now modern-day Turkey, what was then known as Asia Minor, where Paul took his missionary journeys and things of that nature. And the Roman Empire, which was in control at that time, had renamed this the province or area Galatia, land of the Gauls, after that group of people who populated the region. And so the people who lived in the majority of the people who lived in Galatia were not Jews. They were Gentiles, people who had come from other parts of the world. And history tells us that they shared some common characteristics. It was Caesar who said that the people of Galatia were fickle, emotional, and not to be trusted. Yes, stereotypes existed even back in the first century. And I know we're supposed to stay away from that, but I've come to realize that nobody likes to be stereotyped, but they generally exist for a reason. They didn't just get made up. You can stereotype races, you can stereotype countries, you can stereotype regions of countries, you can stereotype occupations, you can stereotype assistant pastors. That's just the way it goes. That's because the majority of those people, not all, there are exceptions, but the majority of those people, or a good number of those people, share common characteristics. But these fickle, emotional, not-to-be-trusted people, a good number of them got saved on Paul's missionary journey. What a blessing. Back in Acts, we read about the revivals that took place in those cities. And there was some unique things that happened in Galatia. I believe it was one of these cities where Paul actually got stoned. And we can speculate that that is when he actually passed away and had a vision of heaven. He wrote later how he went up into the third heaven, but then God spared his life. It was in one of those cities where the people started calling Paul, and I don't remember if it was Silas or Barnabas, they started calling them Jupiter and Mercurius and making sacrifices to them. And they, of course, hey, what are you guys doing? This is not right. So you can kind of see a little bit of the character of the people. But brand new first century Christians. But Paul didn't stay there, like he didn't really stay anywhere. He moved on, and he was a missionary, an evangelist. He was always on the go, starting churches, ministering, and winning new people to Christ. And now he's writing back to these churches in Galatia. And many of you are familiar with this book. You know that Paul starts out right away addressing some major problems that were creeping up in these churches. And the issue was that there were false preachers who came from somewhere preaching that these new Christians, these Gentile believers, had to incorporate Jewish law and Jewish custom into the gospel in order to get saved and to stay saved. And this isn't all that unusual. The same thing still goes on today. There's churches, there's so-called, quote-unquote, churches all over the world where we're going to give you the truth of the gospel. We're going to teach you about Jesus Christ, and we're going to teach you about heaven, and we're going to teach you about hell, but then we're going to add to it what we've come up with, what we think, and then in the end, you don't have truth anymore. You have a lie, and you have millions and millions of people deceived and on their way to hell because they've polluted the truth. Galatians is one of the books that Martin Luther, the great reformer, he called My Catherine. And why would he call it My Catherine? Catherine was Martin Luther's wife. He referred to her as Kitty sometimes. And Galatians and Romans were his most dear books of the Bible. Why? Well, Luther had been deceived by this, not this exact scenario, but by truth that had been polluted with man's ideals and man's opinions. And when he came to the light of the God, he came to Galatians, he saw how Paul had addressed these errors of mingling what man had come up with and tradition in with the gospel. And he saw the light of the truth. And these books of Romans and Galatians became his most dear books of the Bible. And Paul is addressing these issues in this book. In verse number 8, chapter number 1, we won't turn there. He says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel or any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." And that right there sets the foundation for the rest of the book. Paul goes after these false teachers. He does not hold back. He uses some strong language in addressing this and saying, "You need to stay away. Stay away. Don't listen to that. It's not another gospel. You have the truth. We gave you the truth. You don't need to add anything else to it." And this is after that wonderful summit in Acts chapter number 15, when James, the pastor there at the church of Jerusalem, they were dealing with this very issue. The Jews didn't know how to handle Gentile believers. It was brand new. And he said, "Look, we don't have to worry about handling them. Give them the gospel." And he said, "Okay, here's some advice for the Gentile believers. Tell them to stay away from fornication, from things polluted of idols, from things strangled, and things of blood." And that wasn't in addition to salvation. That was just good advice, practical advice. Those were things that these Gentiles were coming out of. And he said they didn't have the rest of the New Testament at that point in time. They didn't have the writings of Paul. James said, "Tell them to stay away from these things. Give them the gospel. They'll be okay." And so we're into the book of Galatians now. And we know that Paul likes to compare the Christian life to a race. We see that in several of his writings. And so it's no surprise to us that when we get to the book of Galatians, chapter number 5, verse number 7, he says, "Ye did run well. You started your Christian race on a pretty good note." But then he continues, "Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" I'm guessing that this was a rhetorical question from Paul. Parents like to ask rhetorical questions of their kids. Questions that they really don't expect an answer to. I know we're not supposed to ask our kids, "What's the matter with you?" That's kind of taboo in parenting nowadays. But I got asked that question quite a bit growing up. "What's the matter with you?" I don't think Dad ever expected an answer. "Well, Dad, your son's an idiot. That's what's the matter with me. You had an idiot for a kid." Paul probably knew who it was that had, he probably knew, had a good idea of who it was that was coming in and polluting the gospel, the truth that he had preached to these Galatians. But he probably wanted them to think about how they ended up getting off track. Well, why was that question asked? "What's the matter with you? Hey, think about what you're doing. You gotta use your head." And so he's asking them, "Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" I doubt an independent Baptist Christian in 2017 is going to be hindered by a false teacher promoting the practice of Jewish custom and ritual and law in order to be saved. That's probably not something that most of us are in danger of getting deceived by. It would be pretty shocking to hear somebody in the church here who was pulled away into that type of belief and practice. But, truth be told, there are hindrances along the way as we run our Christian race. Many Christians have run well until they were hindered by some one thing or another. And, you know, let's be honest. At some point along the way, we're all going to be hindered. That's just the nature of humans. That's just human nature. We're going to be hindered by one thing or another. The question is, to what extent will we be hindered? And of course, a lot of times the hindrance is not a who, but a what. There's lots of things, to use a generic term, that can get us to lose focus as we run our Christian race. Materialism, obviously, is one that I think is common to pretty much every Christian. We can get drawn away from materialism. Sin, obviously, is a major hindrance. Even good things, career, can be a hindrance, can hold you back from running your Christian race to your full potential. Societal position can be a hindrance. What will people think of me? What will those who know me think of me? On all of those things that Hebrews chapter number 11 just lumps into the weights and calls the weights that doth so easily beset, all those things can be hindrances if we let them take God's place in our lives. But in the Galatians case, it was a person, or more specifically, probably a group of people that were hindering the Christians there. It was a who. So let's just spend a few minutes tonight talking about the voices of people or groups of people who can hinder our Christian walk, get us off track in our Christian race if we allow them to. First of all, let's consider the voices of those from a distance. The voices of those from a distance. What do I mean by that? I simply mean people or groups of people who we don't know, we're not acquainted with personally. We don't shake hands with them. We don't say hi to them. We don't see them on a day-to-day basis, but have enough influence to hinder. Consider the Israelites when they get into the Promised Land. It's a wonderful story. We've gone through it in Sunday school over the last several months now, starting with God's promise to Abraham and how God promised his descendants a specific land, something special where they could go and worship God in a place that He had prepared for them. And they get to go through all that they went through, the slavery, the in Egypt, the famine, the wandering in the wilderness, the Red Sea. They get into the land of Egypt. And then once Joshua passed off the scene, there was a societal meltdown. And you get into the book of Judges, and every man is doing that which is in his doing that which is right in his own eyes. What were they seeing? What they were seeing was the people that they were supposed to kick out of the land that they didn't, because God knew those people would be a hindrance to them. But they didn't completely obey, and that's what they were seeing. And so you go through the book of Judges, some of the most amazing slash bizarre slash interesting stories in the Bible you can find in the book of Judges, where incredible things are happening, and the children of Israel are falling away from God, and God raises up a judge to deliver them, and they come back to God, and then they fall away from God again, and God sends judgment through the form of one of the nations there in Canaan, takes them into captivity and oppresses them. He raises up another judge, back and forth. Then you get through all that, and then you get to First Samuel, and the children of Israel ask for a king. And at that point, it's almost like God said, threw His hands up and said, "You know what? I tried to warn you. I tried to tell you how to do this thing, and you're just not listening." And Samuel, he even told the Lord, "Lord, you can't let them do this." And God said, "They asked for it. Go ahead and give it to them." And they were hindered by the nations around them. The phrase was, "Make us a king like all the nations." We want to be like all the nations. It wasn't necessarily a person. It wasn't necessarily even Israelites. It was just the world around them that hindered them and kept them from what God had intended for them. The children of Israel had had their problems up to that point, but they'd gotten to the Promised Land. They'd run fairly well. They'd gotten there at least. And then they were hindered by those around them. So what about Christians in 2017? What about us? Is it possible to be hindered by voices from a distance? Sure. Sure it is. Christians can be hindered by someone or a group of people who we don't even know. Let me give you a few examples and we'll move on to the next point. No one in here probably personally knows Bernie Sanders. I don't think anybody in here has shaken his hand, gotten called him on the cell phone, texted him, you know, sorry, buddy, you didn't get the nomination, you know, nothing like that. You know, some Christians were influenced by Bernie Sanders. Brother Larry was mentioning what a year 2016 was, and it was quite a year. I don't know if it was the election year. I don't know if it was the Olympics. I don't know what it was. I can hardly remember back to the primaries, back in the early part of the year. I remember somebody in the church here, after you know everything had passed, he said, "Yeah, you probably voted for Donald Trump, didn't you?" Oh, you know, whatever. Yeah, I said, "So who did you vote for?" "Well, I voted for Bernie Sanders." I thought, "Are you kidding me? How could you do that?" And, you know, so. No, again, I'm sure that wasn't a large percentage of Christianity. If that's you, I'm sorry. You know, I don't mean to offend you, but I'm just using him as an example. Someone whose ideals, whose principles are obviously anti-God, anti-the-Bible, pro many things of the world. Here, you say to yourself, you say, "Yeah, you know, I can align myself with someone of that ilk and it not hinder my Christian walk." I said, be careful. Be careful about that. I can think of a man, and I don't think I will compromise the man's identity by saying this, but at the church my father-in-law pastors down in Clinton, there was a man, an older gentleman. He a nice guy, good man, friendly man, been professed to be saved many, many years, been in the church for a long time, even done some construction for him for the church down there. Went golfing with my father-in-law, and just a good man. He had one thing, though. He was staunch Democrat. Staunch, and not liberal. Liberal Democrat. So time went on, and eventually something happened. There was always that hindrance there. Because you know things are going to be said from the pulpit that that go against the principles of the liberal party. That's just the way it is in a conservative church. Eventually, there was always a barrier there. There was always something there because of that issue. Eventually, no more church, dropped out, gone. Last time I knew, my father-in-law saw him. He was at a restaurant with a glass of beer in front of him. Someone who professed to be a Christian, conservative, saved man, done accomplished some things from the Lord. But you know, the sad thing is, that's how he's at the twilight of his life. He's finishing his race. And I know that Paul said he wanted to finish his course with joy. I don't think he meant ending the meal with a beer or, you know, some kind of alcoholic beverage. That's an awful sad thing. That's an awful sad thing, how voices from a distance can hinder us in our Christian walk. Obviously, politics is not the only area. Celebrities have great influence, so unfortunately, especially over young people. And the thing about it is they're so accessible now through social media. If you're lucky, I guess, you can engage your hero in a conversation through Twitter or all the other ones. And the people, the movie stars, the singers, reality TV show stars on those platforms, pumping out their humanistic, vile filth. And it is filth. Unbelievable what's allowed on some of those things. It's going out across the country, and I guarantee you, Christian young people, you have to be 13 years old to have a Twitter account, Christian young people are being influenced by them and are being hindered in their Christian walk because of a voice from afar. They don't know that person. They'll never see that person. They'll never shake that person's hand. But their Christian walk is being hindered by a voice from afar. What about spiritual matters? What about the world's attitude? What about the lost world's attitude towards Christianity. You know, we have to be honest with ourselves. A belief in the Bible as the final authority and a God that's three in one and creator and over all that is, and Jesus as our Savior and coming King, a life devoted to living for the things of God, that raises some tough questions sometimes. That raises some questions that the only possible answer we could have to is, I just believe it. It's faith. I believe the Bible is God's Word. I can't prove it to you. I believe it. And the world's response to faith is mockery and derision. That's just the way it is. You know, God prepared us for this. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. He said, they're going to mock. They're going to deride. They're going to laugh. They're going to scorn. You're going to be made fun of. But then he continues and said, hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Aren't you glad that God looks down and says, you know what? I got it under control. You're going to be made fun of. You're going to be laughed at. You're going to be mocked. But all this that's going on, the man applauds and man cheers. Hey, it doesn't mean anything. You wait till you get up here, right? God's allowed His creation to do some amazing things. If you think about it, you can hold the world, literally hold the world in the palm of your hand with a phone. But not to mention, you know, the tech is the big thing right now, but you have medicine, infrastructure. It's amazing what God's allowed His creation to do. But that's all we are, is God's creation. Romans chapter number 1 talks about the danger of worshiping the creature more than the Creator. And that is the attitude of the lost intellectual. Look at what we've done. Look how far we've come. Look what we've accomplished. Look how far we've evolved. Look at all this. And you, Christian, you sit there and you believe in a God who's three in one. You believe in a virgin birth. You believe in a heaven. You believe in a hell. And they look at the Christian as a danger to society because they are impeding the advancement of reason, what they consider reason and logic and science. And to give you an idea of the pedestal that we can elevate ourselves to, some years ago, I read a book with the title American Caesar. I don't know if anybody in here has ever read that book or not. It's a biography of General Douglas MacArthur. Fascinating read if you're into that type of thing. I wasn't around, but apparently General MacArthur and President Truman had some disagreements back during the Korean War, which led to basically, look, one of us has got to go, and it's not going to be the president, so you get out while the getting's good. On April 19th of 1951, General MacArthur stood in front of Congress and gave his farewell speech. Some of the famous words that might ring a bell with you, old soldiers never die, they simply fade away. It's a phrase he used in that speech. From what I understand, that was a big deal. There was broadcast, you know, the nation pretty much stopped. I don't know if anybody in here was around 1951 and remembers that happening. Anybody? All right, maybe it wasn't quite as big of a deal as I was led to believe, but he spoke there in front of Congress and basically said his farewell, said his goodbye. And it was a powerful speech. You can look it up and read it even today. It was a moving speech. People were in tears and applause and all that. And after the speech, a congressman was reported to have said, "We heard God speak today." That's the influence that someone we don't know, what we'll never touch or see. That's the influence that kind of person can wield. It reminds me of a story in the Bible when another ruler gave a speech, and the people said, "It's the voice of a God and not of a man." You know how God dealt with that. When we elevate. Man to the place of God, we're in trouble. And when we do that, we're in danger of hindering our Christian walk. Let's move on. I won't belabor that any more tonight, but we'll come back to that at the end of the message. It would be a shame. I will say this. It would be a shame to let somebody who I don't know, no relationship with, doesn't care about me at all, let a person like that hinder my Christian walk and hinder my relationship with God. But wait a minute. while it's true that our Christian walk can be hindered by those voices at a distance, I believe all of us in the room are far more susceptible to being hindered by those voices near to us. 1 Kings chapter number 13, one of the strangest stories in the Bible. The old prophet and the young prophet. Some of you will know what I'm talking about. The young prophet is told by God, Jeroboam's doing some wicked things in the temple. He's taking the place of the priest, and Jeroboam was a wicked, wicked king, obviously. You better go talk to him. Here's some instructions. He gave him some specific instructions. The young priest went and stopped Jeroboam, and Jeroboam got mad right there in the temple and reached out to grab that young prophet. God struck him with leprosy right then and there. And then the prophet prayed, his hand was healed of leprosy, and Jeroboam, hey, wow, you've got some power. I want you to come and hang out with me for a while. Young man of God said, no, I can't do that. I've been given specific instructions. Come to this place, go back home right away. Don't stop, don't eat, don't drink, don't do anything. Odd happenings. An old prophet hears about what's happened. I've heard preachers say that this was a backslidden man of God, not right out of the will of God. That could very well be. Old man of God stops that young prophet on the way home and says, hey, come on to my house. I'm a man of God like you are. The young man of God says, no way. I can't do that. I've been given specific instructions by God. The old man of God says, hey, look, I'm a preacher too. I'm a prophet. I received the word of the Lord. Come eat a meal at my house. Direct violation to what God had told that young man to do. Ended up costing that young man his life. It wasn't somebody at a distance. It wasn't a voice from a distance. It was another man of God. Maybe he even knew who that man was. Backslidden as he was, and away from God as he was, that old prophet. It was someone he trusted who hindered him on his walk. And there's a myriad of ways we can be hindered by those close to us. You did run well, Christian. Who did hinder you? Was it a church member who you think wronged you? That root of bitterness sprung up and you won't let go of it. You did run well, Christian. Who did hinder you? Was it a lost friend who shook your faith in the Bible? You did run well, Christian. Who did hinder you? Was it a child who grew up and forsook the way he had been brought up and has now influenced you, and because you don't want to offend him and you want to please him or her, you change your lifestyle, get off your Christian walk to accommodate their lifestyle now. That happens. You know, last June, I believe it was, the Supreme Court made one of the most monumental decisions they've made up to this date on the subject of marriage, went against traditional marriage. That had been an issue for a long time, back and forth. You understand that there was more than one conservative politicians who were on what we would consider God's side of the marriage issue, who flipped sides. You know what was the common denominator in every case? A child who went into that lifestyle. Well, I know this is what I stood for at one point in time, but my son, my daughter, and I can't stand in criticism tonight because I don't know what the pull of a grown child is like. I'm learning what the pull on the heart that a 2-year-old and a 3-month-old can have on the heart of a parent. I know it's strong, and I imagine that doesn't get any weaker as they grow up. But are you going to let that hinder you in your Christian walk? You did run well, Christian. Who did hinder you? A spouse that gave up on God. A Christian you looked up to who threw in the towel. A preacher who fell into sin. It seems silly to say it, but God really does know us. And Jesus said in Luke chapter number 14, verse number 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Obviously, we understand the word hate in that passage of Scripture does not mean a strong dislike, but it means to love less. And our love for Christ is supposed to make our love for everything else, everyone else in this life, appear like hate, because we love Christ so much more. If we love God more than those even who are closest to us, like we should, then we're not going to let them hinder our Christian walk. Friend, you're my friend. but I'm not going to let our friendship hinder my Christian walk. Child, I love you and I always will, but I'm not going to let your worldly lifestyle hinder my Christian walk. Why? Because I love Jesus and I want to run well. I don't want to be hindered. You know, Paul wrote some amazing things in the Bible. I'll get to that in a second, but in closing, let me just ask you just a couple questions on this unusual Wednesday night. There's just a handful of us here, no young people. Let me ask you just a couple questions. I'll ask you to listen and answer them honestly in your heart. If you deceive yourself, if we deceive ourselves, it doesn't do us any good. How are you running tonight? Are you running as well as you once were? Did you start out good and then something hinder you? If that's the case, who is hindering you? Is it a voice from afar off? Have you let some worldly figure or worldly group of people influence you? That does happen, and it's okay to admit it. The first step in fixing a problem is to admit that you do have the problem. You know, we can be influenced by worldly figures. Sometimes, and I'm not saying tonight that we can't be influenced by even lost people in good ways. You can be influenced by a lost person's work ethic, and that's a good thing. If they are a person of strong character, that's a good thing. But I'm talking about when their lives are devoted to going against God and His Word. Are you letting that influence you? No. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Is it somebody? Is it a voice from nearby? And this is the hard one. This is where those tough answers sometimes in the Christian life come up. You have a relationship with that person. You want to maintain that relationship with that person, not at the expense of letting it hinder your Christian walk. I said Paul wrote some amazing things in the Bible. He wrote about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4. He wrote about bodily resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15. He wrote about so many issues of the church and 1 Corinthians 13 and 14, doctrinal issues. Romans, my goodness, so many important things. We could go on and on and on. Maybe the most remarkable thing Paul was ever able to write, 2 Timothy chapter number 4, verse number 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I haven't been around that long. I got hopefully a long way to go. I plan on it, but been in church pretty much my whole life, and I'm finding out that is really something to be able to say that, to get to the end of your life and say, I have finished my course. That the percentage cannot be that great. Sure, there's a good number of people who make it that far, but there's a lot of people who did run well. But at some point, we're hindered. This message was in no way, shape, or form comprehensive. There's all kinds of things we could have talked about tonight. But the who, voices from near, voices from far away, both have potential to hinder us. Maybe tonight's a reminder, hey, I've been listening to the intellectual lost crowd. They've shaken my faith in God and His Word. I've let my sense of decency be affected by what I see on TV and those who live the lifestyle of the rich and the famous. I've let a lost friend, I've let a coworker, I've let my spouse who's not on board, I've let my child who's gone away from God, I've let them influence me to the point where it's hindering my Christian walk. Maybe tonight it's time to get back on track. Lord, I've been hindered, but I want to get going back in the Christian race. I want to finish my course. Every once in a while, we have to make a course adjustment. We have to get back on track. Maybe tonight's one of those nights. Let's go ahead and stand up. Thank you for listening tonight. I hope this made sense. I hope it was a blessing. Let's pray. We'll have a short invitation and be dismissed this evening. Father in heaven, I hope I did what you wanted me to do tonight, Father. Out of Galatians chapter number 5, verse number 7. I hope that something meant something to somebody, Lord, in this room. I pray that it'll help. be a help. Even if it's a help to one person, God, it's worth it. I pray that you'll bless our time of invitation now. Lord, I trust that you spoke to hearts, and I pray that we'd respond during this time and speak back to you. We ask it in your name. As ladies begin to play, if you would like to visit the altar, it's open for a few minutes.